Let me get this on. There we go. Hope you've had a good weekend so far. Have you?
Yeah.
All right. I'm glad that you're here today. Why don't you just take a moment, say good morning to your neighbor or your spouse or your kids or somebody. You know, sometimes coming to church, it gets hectic. You're just trying to get here, you know, and you feel like you're behind the eight ball before you even get here, you know. You haven't even had a chance to talk in the car, so we're glad that you're here today. As Steve said, our youth are away at Caswell. They should be, Hunter just texted me a few minutes ago, they have finished up, they're on their way back. So you may see some kids and adults come in near the end of our service, so we hope they had a good time while they were down there. And so we look forward to them sharing eventually about what they experienced in their lives. Good morning. We're glad that you're here. We're going through an ongoing sermon series in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, it's called Trial by Fire. And the book of James is one of the most practical books in the Bible. It really is. And today we're going to be in James chapter 2. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to it, you can also pull out your sermon outlines if you like. Everything that I'm going to share with you today is also included in your sermon outline. And I don't know, years ago I grew up and there were a lot of commercials and advertisements using the word real. It was like if you put the word real in it, people believed it was real. It was better. There was a TV show called Real People, okay? Today we have TV shows called reality shows. Coke used to be called The Real Thing. And when I got thinking about this for today's sermon, I thought, well, what is real faith, okay? How do we know real faith from a fake faith? Real faith from genuine faith? Because there's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of cults out there that take God's word and they distort it. And if you don't know your word, you don't know the Bible, you can be confused by it. The book of James is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's just 108 verses long. And it's packed, though, with practical application for everyday living. So to kind of jumpstart us, I want to tell you a story about a case that went all the way to the Massachusetts Supreme Court. This family was vacationing at this lake with some other friends and their kids, and their son happened to be walking along the dock, and he stumbled over a rope, and he fell into the lake, but he couldn't swim, and he started drowning. So he'd come up and wailing his arms, saying, help, and help, and help, and he'd go under, he'd come back up. He did this several times till he finally just disappeared under the water. By the time his friends, who were over on another dock, got to him, he had already drowned. They went down, they pulled him up, they tried CPR, they could not get him back, and he died. But sitting on that exact dock was another young man who was an excellent swimmer. He watched this kid wailing and struggling in the water. He did nothing. He didn't throw him a rope. He didn't throw him a life jacket. He didn't throw him anything to help save him. And the family was so upset about this, they sued the young man, and it went all the way to the Massachusetts Supreme Court to make a decision. And that is, did this young man who was observing their son drowning, did he have a legal or moral obligation to do anything to save their son? And after a lot of different arguments and approaches to that, that Massachusetts Supreme Court, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of the young man who did nothing. They said the young man had no legal or moral obligation whatsoever to try to risk his life to save this other young man's life. They said he had only the freedom to choose what he would do, and that is not against the law. And when I thought about that, I thought that's kind of where we are today in our world. We have a lot of people who sit back and they look at things, but they hate what they see. They see what they see, but they don't get involved to do anything to change it, to make it better. And the reason is the human heart, according to the scriptures, we're very self-centered people. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. So whatever you wish that others do to you, do also to them. We call it the golden rule, okay? But in our culture today, we've taken that and we're rephrasing it. And that is, I don't want to do anything that only benefits me. If it helps me, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't help anybody else, I don't care. That's a lie straight from hell, okay? We have a moral and spiritual obligation to be involved in the world to help people where they are because of the love of Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that says, just look out for number one. That runs everything against Scripture. And I want to share with you this long passage that we're going to look at today first, and then we're going to go back and break it down. What does the book of James say about this when it comes to real faith versus fake faith? So follow along there in your outline or on the screen as I read this whole long passage first. James begins this way. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying, have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see your brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say to them, I wish you well. I feel for you. I hope you stay warm and eat well, but then you do nothing to meet their needs. What good does your sympathy do? It's worth nothing. In the same way, faith, if it is not accompanied by actions, doesn't work. It's dead and it's useless. Now, someone may argue, well, some people can have faith while other people can do good deeds. But I say, I can't see your faith if I don't see your good works in you. I don't see any good works to show for it. In contrast, I will show you my faith by the good deeds. Now you say, well, I believe there is a God. And I say, well, good for you. Even the demons believe that and they are afraid. They shudder and they are terrified. It's foolish not to realize that faith in God is useless if you don't do what God wants you to do. Because if you only have words but no works to back it up, then your faith is dead like a corpse. Just as a body without spirit doesn't breathe and is dead, so faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. So when I thought about that passage, what is the book of James saying to us today? It's saying we have an unbelievable opportunity that's out before us. James is saying the church of all places has the greatest opportunity to make a difference in the world. We have the greatest opportunity to interact with our culture and our community. We have the greatest opportunity to give. We have the greatest opportunity to get involved in people's lives that bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christianity is not a gospel of just words. It's a gospel of works. It's not just about the words. It's a gospel of works. We've been given this new attitude. Yes, we can say I have faith, but if my faith causes me to do nothing to help someone else, to get involved in this world, to be part of the ongoing work of God in this world, then my faith is dead. It is useless. James says you can know who has genuine faith by action. It's the difference between real and counterfeit Christians, real faith and fake faith. So let's look at a passage from that I just read that's one of the most controversial today that cults use to get your kids deceived. Look at James 2, 14, 18, and 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is one of the most misunderstood passages and one of the most controversial passages. And people misread it, misinterpret it. They think James is saying in order to be saved, you're saved by works. That's not what James is saying. And it's important you get what I'm talking about today because we are never saved by works. We're not. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing, your own doing. It is a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. But once you are saved, there should be works that demonstrate that you're saved. Now, some people say that Paul and James are contradicting each other. They go, which one is right? Who is right? Is it James or is it Paul? Well, they both are right. And here's why. They're talking about two different biblical concepts. I put a chart there for you, a little table for you that you can fill in as we work through it. For example, Paul, he is battling legalism. He's battling Jews that are coming into the faith saying, you still got to be circumcised. You still got to do Passover. You still got to keep all these food laws. You still got to honor the Sabbath to be saved. Paul says, no. You're not saved by the law. You're saved by the love of Jesus Christ. James is battling laxity. People who are saying, well, if I just say I have faith, that's good enough. It really doesn't matter. You have faith, I have works. It's people who just sit back and say, all you got to do is believe. James says that's not enough. Belief is not enough. They're fighting two different enemies. They're both using the same word works, but in different ways. When Paul talks about works, he's talking about all of these legalistic requirements of the Jewish law. Things like circumcision, like I said. When James uses it, he's talking about the lifestyle of the Christian. Acts of love. It's two totally different concepts. Think of it this way. Paul, he focuses on the root of salvation. what happens to you internally. James is focusing on the fruit of salvation, what happens to you externally. Even Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. Paul is talking about how you know you are a Christian. James is talking about how you show you are a Christian. Paul is talking about in his passages about how to become a believer. Is none of that coming up? I don't know. Is our computer frozen? Oh, okay, it's coming up. Okay, all right. He's talking about how to become a Christian. James is talking about how you behave as a Christian, okay? Paul is saying that Old Testament Jewish laws are no longer necessary. James is saying that what proves that you're genuinely saved is you're living like Jesus. It's not a contradiction. In fact, look at this passage again from Ephesians 2. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort or work, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God, not as a result of your works, not your attempts, nor your attempts to boast or take credit in any of his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prepared, prearranged, and made ready for us. Paul says, listen, when you're saved, before you ever gave your life to Christ, God had already decided what he wanted you to do with your life. He already had in line what your ministry should be, what would prove you are genuinely his. He already had prearranged that. So the issue between faith and works is not about a contradiction. It's about compatibility. The good work God wants you to do after saved goes with what I call your spiritual shape. Your spiritual gifts, H stands for your heart. What makes you come alive? A, your abilities, talents, and skills. P, your personality. E, your experiences. God had already decided what your purpose would be in life once you gave your life to Christ. He says, both men are saying, listen, once you give your life to Christ, there should be visible works that show you are his. When James uses this term words, he's talking about good deeds. He's talking about the life we live for Jesus Christ because you are already a believer. Paul and James are saying the same thing. When you are saved by grace through faith, when you accept Jesus Christ in your life, it's not by anything you do. You cannot save yourself no matter how hard you work. You cannot do enough good works to save yourself. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. It is by grace through faith alone that we are saved. But once we are saved, there should be visible works that show we are saved. Meaning, how do I prove I'm a believer? In my works, in my deeds. Jesus talked about this. Look at what he says here in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Does he say so that they may see your light? No, he doesn't say so they see your light. He says so that they see your what? Good works, that they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. Both Jesus and James and Paul, all three affirm, once you are saved, there are visible good works that show to everyone that you are his. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he writes this epistle, and he picks up on these words of Jesus here in Matthew 16 about this. And he's concerned that the people in the church he's writing to, their behavior does not match what they claim are their beliefs. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at what is real dynamic faith. William Wortsby, who's a great Christian author, he writes about James. He says this, now as James works through this particular theme of faith, of works, James will define three different types of faith, dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. For our sermon today, we're just going to look at the last one. What is real, genuine, dynamic faith? So let me give you five of them, according to the book of James. Here's the first one. Real dynamic faith is not something I say. It's not just something you talk about, okay? A lot of people talk about they have faith. There's been a lot of songs written about gotta have faith. But just saying that doesn't mean you have it. Look at James 2:14. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, he says. He doesn't say he actually has faith. He just says this person claims to have it. Claiming to have it doesn't mean you have it. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians. In fact, in the most recent Gallup poll, over 50 million Americans claim, I am born again. But do we see it in their lifestyle? No. Just because you claim you have the faith doesn't mean you have it. Anybody can claim it. As we read earlier, even the demons believe. Just because you say, I believe, doesn't mean you have it. And Jesus was so concerned that we get this down, he said these words in Matthew 7. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away, you evildoers. Now, I've never done any miracles. I've never cast out any demons. These people were able to do this, and they're still going to hell. Just because you claim you believe doesn't mean you really believe. Not everybody with a Christian bumper sticker is a Christian. I've seen people with Christian bumper stickers do some of the most worst things driving in traffic. I've seen people who have a bumper sticker claiming they're a born-again Christian give the finger to people while they're driving. Just because you got a bumper sticker does not make you a born-again Christian. James says, just because you say you believe, what's the measuring rod of that? Your works. What value is it just to say I have it if there's nothing to measure it? Some of you remember Larry Flint. He was the publisher of Hustler magazine, one of the biggest pornography magazines. He went on national TV and said he'd given his life to Jesus Christ. We all praised him for that. We thought, that's fantastic. It's wonderful. But the problem was he didn't stop publishing pornography. It doesn't matter you claim you believe. If there's no measurable change in your life, James says, you're not really his. Real faith is not just something you say, James says. And you may know people who claim to be Christians, but do you see any measurable evidence in their life that proves that? So the first thing James would say is that real faith is not something you say. Second thing James would say is that real dynamic faith is not just an emotions I feel. It's more than emotions. Faith can cause emotions, but it's not just emotions. You can go to church and you can get that little quiver in your liver. You can get those goosebumps, make your hair stand up. But that doesn't mean you have faith. And James gives us an illustration. Look at this in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Suppose, he says, you see your brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say to them, oh, I wish you well. I feel for you. I hope you stay warm and eat well, but then you do nothing to meet their needs. What good does your sympathy do? It's worth nothing. In the same way, faith that is not accompanied by action doesn't work. It's dead and it's useless. Several years ago, Charles Schwartz, who came up with the Peanuts cartoon, he had this cartoon in the paper with Charlie Brown and Linus. They're sitting inside this warm house by a fireplace. They're just enjoying it. And outside, the next caption was, there was Snoopy out shivering in the cold with an empty dog bowl. I mean, he's just shivering, okay? And Charlie and Linus are having a good discussion on Snoopy's condition. And they go, well, he's cold and hungry. We ought to do something about it. So they walk outside and they say to Snoopy, be of good cheer, Snoopy. Where do you think Charles Schwartz got that? The book of James. He's saying, what good is it to say, be of good cheer, Snoopy, if you don't help him get warm and have food? Just to say you have it, and just because you have emotions that stir within you, does not mean you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Let's say that after church today, you're walking to your car, and you all of a sudden slam your hand in the door. You open the door and your fingers are bleeding. I mean, I'm looking at them. I can see that they're broken and they're bleeding everywhere. And I just say, brother, I feel for you. Are you going to feel any better? No. It doesn't do you any good for me to say, I feel for you. Real faith is more than just sympathy. It's more than just an emotion. You get assistance. You get help with it. Something moves you to do something. A real believer has real active actions that go with it. You get involved. And when you become part of the family of God and you see a need, you will not just sit back and let it go. You will do something to meet that need. John says this in 1 John 3. But if someone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but refuses to help, how can the love of God dwell in that person? Little children, let's not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. John says what James says, real faith has actions to back it up. And then that James passage I read to you earlier, I don't know if you could detect his sarcasm. He's saying, so all right, you go up to somebody, you say, all right, hey, buddy, I feel for you. I see you're out of job. I see you're hungry. I see you can't get your needs met. Don't hang in there. Cheer up. Keep your chin up. Don't worry about it. Be happy. James says, all your platitudes do that man no good. It doesn't help him at all. Just to say, well, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you, doesn't help him at all. James says he doesn't need prayer. He needs actual help, assistance. He needs food. He needs clothes. James says when we have genuine faith in Christ, we're not just emotional about it. Our emotions move us to do something about it to meet that need. For example, who can count on you in a crisis? How many Christians have the freedom to call you up in the middle of the night if they are in an emergency? I hope you have somebody like that, and I hope you are somebody like that. Both James and John or Paul, they're saying it's more than just what we say. It's more than just we feel. It's more than a feeling. Remember that song came out years ago, Feelings? Remember that song? It was a big hit song. Oh, yeah, the guy made millions off of it. But feelings will lie to you every time. Remember when you were in junior high school and you had that crush on that person? Aren't you glad you didn't marry them? You're sitting there going, praise God I didn't marry that person. But at the moment, your heart, boom, boom, boom. That's all you could see, your eyes. Oh, she's so hot. He's so hot. You couldn't wait to be with them. You're going, praise God, that didn't happen. Feelings lie. James says, if you truly have faith, you will do something to meet that need. 1 John 3:14 says, if we love other Christians, it proves that we have been delivered from hell and given eternal life. But a person who doesn't have love for others is headed for eternal death. John says, the proof that you have genuine faith, that there's actions to back it up. Do you have fellowship with other believers? Real faith, if you have it, you want to be around other Christians. You love them. Jesus said the world will know we are his by the love we have for each other. We are a lot better at verbalizing our faith than sometimes practicing it. Now, I can't meet everybody's needs, and you can't meet everybody's needs. Even Jesus couldn't meet everybody's needs when he was here. What James is saying is that faith that doesn't lead me to share, to help other people, something's wrong, something's missing. Look at it, James 2:17. A bare faith without a corresponding life of good works is useless and it's dead. And if I don't feel like helping other Christians, I don't have just a sick faith. James says I have a dead faith. James lays it on the line. Genuine faith, if you've given your life to Christ based on faith through his grace, it moves you to do something. James says, you want real faith? It's more than just something you say. It's just something more than you feel. Real faith is seen with good deeds. Third thing, James says, real dynamic faith is not just an idea I debate. For some people, faith is a matter of the intellect. And there are scholars that like to get together and debate theological topics all the time. James says, that's so foolish. So what? You can debate theological topics, but that's all you do. You're useless. Look at verse 18. Now, some may argue, meaning debate, isn't it possible that some people have good faith while other people do good deeds? James is kind of sitting back imagining the intellect who says, you're into faith, I'm into works. That's cool. Different strokes for different folks. Let's debate it. You've got your thing, I've got mine. To each his own way. Stimulate me mentally with this debate. But don't ask me to make any commitment. Look what James says in the rest of this. But I say, no, I can't see your real faith if you don't do any real deeds to show me. In contrast, I can show you my faith by the good things I do. I want you to circle that phrase, show me. James must have been from Missouri, the show me state. James is all about proof. You claim you're a believer. You claim you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, where are the works that back it up? Real faith is visible, James says. You can see it. It's apparent. And if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Christ, your work should be visible to everybody. Anyone can claim to have faith. It doesn't mean they have it. James says, show me your faith. Prove it to me. And if you claim to be a Christian, people have a right to ask you to prove it by looking at your lifestyle. They have the right to ask it. I like this. Somebody once said, faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you sure can see the results. People should see the results of your faith. James, make a great Missourian. Show me, prove it to me. You say you're a Christian? Let me see your good deeds. Let me see your actions. Let me see it matches your words. If I were to say to you, my health is very important to me. It's one of the most important things in my life. It's one of the top priorities in my life. But you sit down with me and say, well, Pastor Kelly, do you eat right? No. Do you exercise? No. Do you go get medical exams? No. Do you take care of yourself? No. Do you get adequate sleep? No. Do you do what your wife says to stay healthy? No. It doesn't matter what I say. If I'm not doing it, I don't really believe it. Real faith is more than something you say, you feel, or you think or debate. You can point it out. You can see it in people's lives. When I was a kid, we had this little chorus that we used to sing, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. That's James. Your life shows it. James says there are a lot of people like to debate about this. Faith is just something you believe. He says it's more than something you believe. They say it's something you say, it's something you think, it's something you feel, something you debate. James says it's more than that. I do not believe that somebody as big as God, somebody as big as Jesus Christ can come into your life and you not be radically changed by that. I believe that when Jesus Christ comes into a person, he radically changes you. You're no longer the same person anymore. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says this, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a what? A brand new person. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. When Jesus Christ comes into you, you are different and it's visible. People can see it. For example, if I had a 220-volt wire up here exposed, and I had you come up here and grab it by your hand, bare hands, I think you would feel it. And I think we would see what it was doing to you. That's James. When Jesus comes into you, he's like a 220-volt electricity running through you. It's visible. People see it in you. Because why? You're a new creation. Years ago, former President Jimmy Carter wrote a book called Why Not the Best? And in the book, he talks about one of the most strongest questions he was ever asked that made a huge difference in his relationship to Jesus Christ. He said one of the people asked him on the campaign trail this question. Mr. Carter, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I ask you that question. If you were charged with being a Christian and you were taken to a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's James's point. Just to say you believe is not enough. How do you know you're a believer? There are some changes in your life. Why? Because real faith always produces change. Your character becomes more like Christ's character. Real faith is not just something you say, it's not something you think, it's not something you feel. There are changes, visible changes in your life. Number four, real dynamic faith is not just a concept I believe. And James goes on to talk about that. It's not just something you say, think, feel, debate, or believe. Look what James says in verse 19. Now you say, well, I believe there is a God. And I say, well, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they are afraid. They shudder, and they are terrified. There are a lot of people who have strong beliefs about God. A lot of people have strong beliefs in God. There are a lot of people who can recite creeds and catechisms. They can debate doctrines really well. James goes, big deal. So what that you can do that? That doesn't prove anything. He says, even the devil and the demons believe. Listen, the devil is not an atheist. He knows there's a God, and he shudders because of that. David writes this in Psalm 53:1, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. It's foolish to be an atheist. And the devil is no fool. He knows the word better than you do. When he was tempting Jesus, what did he use to try to get Jesus to sin? He quoted scripture. He knows this book. He knows it better than we do. He is a daggone believer that God exists. He knows that. But the Bible says, James says, he shudders. Even the thought of that. You remember, I don't know if you saw the Chronicles of Narnia movie when they would say Mufasa. Remember that? They go Mufasa. Where did that come from, C.S. Lewis? This right here. There should be a little bit of fear of God in all of us. I've said this numerous times. I've watched the modern church today. There's very little fear of God in Christians today. Our lives are not much different than the world. We go get drunk like they do. We use foul language like they do. We sleep around like they do. There's not much difference in Christians and non-Christians. And they go find churches that water it down. Listen to me. There should be some fear of God in our lives because one day we will stand before him on judgment day. It is coming, Southside, for every one of us. And it should put a little fear, a little respect of you. Listen to me. I love my mom dearly. But she had that Southern mom look. You might know what I'm talking about? If you grew up in the South, you know. Southern moms can look at their kids and they're trembling. She had that look, and I knew I'm dead. My life is over. I might as well just start digging my grave. I wasn't afraid she was going to kill me, but I had a respect for who she was. That's what James is saying. You should respect who God is. Your life should show that you respect who God is. The Greek word translated in 2:19 is shudder. The Greek word is phrizizon, and it means to bristle. It's the word used that refers to when hairs stand on its ends, to shudder in terror. It's the kind of word that you experience when you're reading a Stephen King novel. Okay? The devils understand this. The demons understand this. They understand the majesty and the awesomeness and the power of who God is. The Greek New Testament word that James uses, believe. It means to commit yourself completely. You're all in. You're not just straddling the fence. I'll be a Christian on Sunday, but I'll live like a sinner the rest of the week. I believe Hitler existed, but I'm not a Nazi. I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I try to live a life where there's measurable, visible works that show that. And I think a lot of folks are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They believe it here, they just don't have it here. And that's James's point. Just because you intellectually believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is, if he's not here, there's no life visible change in you, you're not saved. It doesn't matter what you say, you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to make it. It's not because you just say you are. There has to be measurable change lifestyles that prove you are. A lot of people think they can get a few brownie points with God by saying, well, I believe in God. That's not enough. The demons aren't going to heaven. The devil's not going to heaven. And they believe. It's one thing to have head knowledge about God. It's another thing to commit your life to him and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you say, Jesus, my life is yours. You use me however you want, and I'll bring glory to you for the rest of my life. That's a person who believes. Is that you? That's how you know you're his. Just to simply say, Pastor Kelly, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. That's not enough. James says, big deal. So what? Even the demons believe. It's not enough. Real faith is not just saying, I believe. And we have a lot of believism in America today. And a local newspaper, it said this recently. Many in America believe in God, but they don't practice what they claim they believe. The newspaper said that. They did a survey and asked the people all over of high degrees, are you a believer? Sure, I'm a believer. Do you believe in God? Sure, I believe in God. Are you a Christian? Sure, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church? No. Do you serve in a church? No. Do you tithe? No. Do you ever read your Bible? No. Do you ever pray? No. But I believe. James would say that's phony belief. You're just conning yourself. And a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They have it here, they just don't have it here. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that old person dies and a new person has come. You are different, and people can see that difference. So I've told you what it's not. Let me tell you what James says real dynamic faith is. Number five, real dynamic faith is something I do. And James makes this point over and over and over. In James 2:26, he says this, just as a body without a spirit doesn't breathe and is dead, so faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. And then in verses 21 through 25, James gives us two examples to try to demonstrate his point here. Two people who were as opposite as night and day. We would probably never use these two people, but James does because he's trying to make a point here. He chooses one called Abraham and another called Rahab. They're two opposite peoples from two different eras. Abraham is a man, Rahab is a woman. Abraham is Jewish, Rahab is a Gentile pagan. Abraham is a patriarch, Rahab is a prostitute. Abraham is somebody in the scripture, Rahab is a nobody in scripture. Abraham is a major character in the Bible, Rahab is a minor character in the Bible. And James takes these two different people, Abraham and Rahab, and uses them as an illustration to demonstrate what genuine, real dynamic faith is. Both Abraham and Rahab had one thing in common, their faith in God. Their faith led them to take action with their faith. And I love what James does here because it teaches us a wonderful lesson about how God uses people. So let me read you some of this about Abraham. He says, are you slow? Do you need to be shown that faith without actions has no value at all? What about Abraham, our father? Wasn't he shown to be righteous through his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? See, his faith was at work along with his actions. In fact, his faith was made complete by his faithful actions. So the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham says, Abraham believed God and God regarded him as righteous. Now, how do we know this? We got the story in the Bible. Do you remember, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, he and his wife had no children, none. And when Abraham's 100 and his wife Sarah's 90, she gets pregnant. That definitely was the Immaculate Conception, that age, okay? And they have a son. They name him Isaac. And this son they worshiped. They have longed for children. They have prayed for children. And God says, through your lineage, I will bring the ultimate Messiah. I will create a great nation out of you. Kings will come from your loins in the future, and the Messiah will come from you eventually. Abraham believed that. But God wanted Abraham to learn, what did he love most, his relationship to God or his son? And he asked Abraham to do something that would seem almost heinous to us today. God said, I want you to take the son you love, the son you've waited for, the son you prayed for, the son I promised you I would make a great nation. And I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him to me on an altar. What does Abraham do? He takes Isaac. They go up to the mountain. He builds the altar. He puts the wood. He lays his son on it. And he drew the knife. And the Bible says, just as he's getting ready to strike, God stopped him. He said, Abraham, now you know who you love more. It is demonstrated in your actions. Abraham demonstrated his love for God more than his love for his son. And this is why it says in verses 23 through 24, Abraham believed God and God regarded him as righteous. What is more, Abraham was called God's friend. So you see that a person is shown to be righteous through faithful actions, not through faith alone. It wasn't enough for Abraham to say, I believe. God said, all right, Abraham, you need to prove to yourself, do you really believe? Now, you know the story. Abraham's a rich businessman. Rahab is a prostitute. She's a streetwalker. She lives in a city called Jericho. Abraham's story starts in Genesis 12 and goes all the way through Genesis 22. Rahab's story takes place in Joshua 2. And if you remember when Joshua was sending the spies into the land to scope it out to see what it was like. Two of the spies went to the city of Jericho, a city very fortified, but they'd heard about all the miracles that God had done to get the Hebrews out. When God first called Abraham, if you remember, he was not a God-fearing man. The Bible describes him as a man living in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, meaning he was a pagan. He was worshiping idols. And God came to him and spoke to him and said, Abraham, if you will trust me, I want to show you a land I plan to give to you and your descendants in the future. Abraham says, oh, okay. Which direction I go? And God says, you go in this direction. Abraham goes, when will I know I'm there? I'll tell you. And the Bible says, Abraham got up. He took his entire family, everybody, all of his servants, his slaves, his animals, and he headed to where God told him to go. And he stepped out in faith and proved that his loyalty to God was greater than anything else. And he becomes the father of a great nation. Abraham, in faith, followed God without knowing where he was going. And sometimes God's going to ask you to do things and you don't know where you're going. And that's okay. You got a good example here, Abraham. God isn't going to give you the 1 to 2 to 3 every time. God says, Abraham, just pick up and go in that direction. And when you get to where I want you to be, I'll tell you. He followed God without knowing where he was going. He followed God without knowing how long he was going to be traveling there. He acted in faith. And James says that shows he had genuine faith. And later, as I said, he would test Abraham with the sacrifice of his son, Isaac. And I love this because the Bible tells us Abraham had faith. He had faith that even if he killed his son, God would bring him back. He travels up to the mountain. He tells his servants, y'all stay here. Now look what it says in Genesis 22:5. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then what? What does the rest of it say? Who's the we? Isaac and Abraham. He showed faith. We will come back. He knew what God was asking him to do, but he had enough faith that God would keep his word no matter what. If he slew his son, God would bring that boy back to life. That's faith. God says, I was testing you for you to see what's most important in your life, me or your son. And he proved it by his faith. He held nothing back from God. I want you to circle that phrase, we will come back to you. It's a statement of faith. He said it before he went up the mountain. He said it before he drew the knife. He said in faith, we will come back to you. Abraham had a whole life of trusting God after that. He didn't always know where he was going. He just trusted God that they would get there. Then James says this in James verses 21 through 24. Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith? I love that. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that weave of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. It is not evident that a person is made right with God by barren faith, but a faith fruitful in works. In other words, James says, it's not just enough to say you believe. That doesn't prove anything. That's the barren faith. It's seen in your lifestyle, seen in your actions. I can't think of a better thing to be called than a friend of God. That's my prayer for all of you, that God would say, you're my friend, because you step out in faith, you trust me. You just don't say it, you do it. And I hope today you would want to become a friend of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll give you a chance at the end of the service to give your life to Christ, to become a friend of God, so that you can take the step of faith, this journey with God that Abraham and others have. And then James tells us about a prostitute named Rahab. He goes all the way back to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Moses had led the people out, but God had already told Moses he would not lead the people into the promised land because of his own disobedience. Joshua would. So Joshua sends spies out. And two show up at a prostitute's home. How many of you, raise your hand, would like for the neighbor seeing you walk into a brothel? See, when I read scripture, that's what I think. Because, oh boy. All of a sudden today, people are going, oh, look what I saw. It's on Facebook. It's all out there. I saw the preacher walking into a brothel. They go to this lady. Why? Because the scripture says she reached out to them. She told them, we have heard what God has done. We cannot win this. I will shelter you. I will protect you. You see, it was her faith. Her faith was more important to God than her background. She is a prostitute. God used a prostitute to save the two spies. And you know what's interesting? Here's what I love. God doesn't care about your background either. He doesn't care how many times you've blown it, how many mistakes you made, how many sins you've committed. He says, if you give your life to me, I will use you in ways you never thought. The book of Matthew gives us the lineage of Jesus. You know where it says, he begat, he begat, he begat, he begat, begat. Matthew does something that Jewish writers typically don't do. He put the names of four women in the lineage of Jesus. You know who's in there? Rahab. How's that for looking up your ancestry?
Well, in our ancestry, we got a prostitute named Rahab.
Yeah, let's brag about that. God wasn't embarrassed to put that in there. Why? Because she stepped out in faith. God doesn't care about your background. He cares about your foreground. He doesn't care where you've been. He cares where you want to go with him. If you want to step out in faith, you want to have life abundantly, you want to know who Jesus Christ really is, take a step of faith today with him. Quit saying, I believe. Show it. Prove it through your lifestyle. And we'll change Wilmington like it's never been changed. We are sitting at the greatest opportunity of a church, of any church in this town, because in this room are people who love Jesus Christ. You believe in him. You've trusted him. Let's work together to win our community for him. James says, faith without works is dead. Look at Abraham. Look at Rahab. In verse 26, he talks about this. You see, Rahab, in faith, risked her life to save others. She stepped out in faith. And because of that, she's written in the scriptures in the lineage of Jesus, along with three other women. Because she stepped out in faith. God knew about her past. He knew about her livelihood. Has she made money? But in that moment, she says, I give my life to the God of the Hebrews. I will do what he asked of me. And God honored her for it. Faith is something we do. Faith is a commitment. It's a choice, but it's something we do. Look what James says in James 2:26. Just as a body without a spirit doesn't breathe and is dead, so faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. I hope you've noticed in the book of James in chapter 2, there's a favorite word that James uses over and over and over and over. It's a two-letter word. It's the word do. Faith is something you do. James says it's more than something you say. It's more than something you feel. It's more than something you debate. It's something you do. It's more than something you believe. He says, what good is it for you to say you believe, but there's no radical change in your life to prove it? Faith that doesn't do anything, James says, is dead. It's like a corpse. He says, so internalize this, believe this. If you want to prove to the world you're his, it needs to be seen in your lifestyle. And he goes, if there's no change in your life, then you don't have real faith. You're not his. You've got a fake faith. Why? Our faith is not determined by what we do. It is demonstrated by what we do. Meaning we do not do good works to get saved. Good works are a result of us being saved. We don't do good works to get into heaven. Our good works show we're on our way to heaven. That's why we do them. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. In 1859 through 1860, there was the famous tightrope walker named George Blondin. He always liked to do these huge publicity stunts. He decided he didn't want to walk across Niagara Falls. So he had his crew tie a tightrope from one end of Niagara Falls all the way over to the other side. It went from the American side to the Canadian side. And in the late 1890s, having this done, he began to inch his way from the Canadian side all the way over to the American side. When he got over to the American side, Americans were cheering him. They're going, Blondin, 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 Blondin. And he said, how many of you believe I can go back across there? We believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. He said, all right, how many of you believe I could put a person on my shoulder and make my way back across safely? We believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. He said, who will volunteer? Dead silence. Finally, his business manager, seeing all the money going down Niagara Falls, climbed on Blondin's shoulder, and for the next 3.5 hours, He inched his way across Niagara Falls. The point is this. Thousands and thousands of people claimed, we believe, but did they? No. Because none of them would volunteer to get on his shoulders. The only person who really believed was his manager. So it doesn't, it's not enough to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. I believe in God. That's not enough. Are there visible actions that prove that? Believing, having faith, is letting go of security and trusting God wherever he wants to take you. And that's what Paul, James, John, and Jesus, the three we've looked at today, they're all saying. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. They would say, prove it. Let me see it in your lifestyle. Let me see it in your works. Our actions should demonstrate we are his. Our behavior shows what we really believe. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. You should be looking at yourselves to make sure that you are really Christ. It is yourselves that you should be testing. You ought to know by this time that Christ is in you, unless you're not real Christians at all. And when you have applied your test, you will know. What test? The test that shows your actions and works match your words and your faith. The Bible says, test yourself. Does your lifestyle match up? All of you here this morning, you're going to leave in a few minutes, you're going to go home. You can go back to your jobs tomorrow, back to school tomorrow, whatever you're doing. When people look at you, is there enough evidence to prove you're really his? You really believe? Are you just one way at church and another way in the world? None of them are saying you have to work your way into heaven. None of them are saying that salvation is attained by good works or good deeds or catechisms, creeds. None of them are saying that. They're saying you're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is visible through the works you have. Maybe some of you have had doubts whether you're really a believer or not. You're a good person. You come to church. Maybe you've known about Christ most of your life. Maybe you've taken Bible classes, you've studied about Christ, but are you absolutely sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? I want you to know that today. If you look around this room, every one of us will not be here in the future. Everyone in this room is going to die. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And as a pastor, every time I do a funeral, I'm reminded that one day my death will come also. If you were to die now, do you know without a shadow of a doubt you'd go to heaven? I pray you do. And if you don't, you can come forward at the end of our service and I'll help you learn how to know that. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. By grace through faith for a life of good works which God has already prepared for us to do. I want you to notice the pronouns there, the prepositions there, okay? I want you to circle them. He says, we're saved by grace, we're saved through faith, we're saved for our life of good works. Notice the order. You don't want to get the order wrong here. We're saved by grace, through faith, for good works. That's how it works. You can't have someone as big as God come into your life and he not radically change you. So I want you to circle those little prepositions there you see on the screen. You're saved by grace, through faith, for good works. So you have to ask yourself some questions. Am I really a Christian after all? Have I really put my faith in Christ? Am I just saying I believe? I'm just going through the motions, but I've really given my life to Christ. What changes can you point to in your life? What changes can other people point in your life that show you are truly his? Is my lifestyle any different from unbelievers? God says, I don't care about your background, I'm care about your foreground. But if you claim your mind as you're moving into the future, is there a visible change in your lifestyle? Can other people see that you are mine? You see, when God's hand of grace comes down to your hand of faith that goes up, that's called salvation. That's what it means to be a believer. Saved by grace through faith for good works. And God says in that passage, he prepared this before you were ever born. The moment you decided to give your life to Christ, he'd already decided what he wanted you to do with your life in terms of being in a ministry or serving him and reaching people for Christ. You were saved for that purpose. You weren't just saved so you could go to heaven. You're saved so that you could have a life of good works for the glory of Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace through faith for good works. He has a plan for you, a purpose for you. And if you don't know what that is, I'll help you find out what it is. You're not here by accident. God knew you were coming. And he's prepared a life for you because you're here. Now the choice is up to you. Are you just those who say, I believe? Are you willing to get on the back of God and walk across a tight rope with him, with your future unknown and the certainty unknown, knowing you're just with the God who knows where he's going and you can trust him with it? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word today. We've heard what real faith is not. It's not something I say. It's not just something I think or debate. It's not just something I feel. It's not even something I just say I believe, because even the demons believe. It's something I do. Lord, I pray that today those who are here who've heard the truth of your word, that they know without a shadow of a doubt if they died today, they would go home to be with you. Lord, I pray that everyone here, if they were taken to court and told to prove they are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, there would be enough evidence to convict them. Lord, we are sitting on a time in our culture where we have the greatest opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ. Lord, our world is hurting. There's a lot of confusion and chaos out there. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. And Lord, what people need to see is that our lives match what we claim we believe. Because then they see the real evidence of a life that's been changed. Now, Lord, today, you know the people who are here. You know the people who are listening online. I pray, Lord, that everyone who's here can say without a shadow of a doubt, they don't just believe, there's actions that prove it. That you saved them by grace, through faith, for a life of good works. Lord, thank you that we don't have to work for our salvation. You just give it to us when your Holy Spirit draws us to you. Thank you, God, for such grace. We don't deserve salvation. Thank you, God, that you don't give us what we deserve. You give us what we need. Thank you for that. So, Lord, out of gratitude, I pray we will give our life unconditionally to you, that there's visible, measurable, good works, good deeds that prove we are yours. Lord, work in the hearts of the folks who are here today. Lord, if there's someone here who's uncertain of their eternal destiny, I pray that you'll work in their heart. They can come and kneel here at this altar or pray with a deacon who'll be down here in a moment or pray with me. Or if there's someone here that says, look, I want to recommit my life to Christ. My actions, my lifestyle does not match what I claim in my life. I'm one way at church, I'm another way at work. I'm one way at church, I'm another way at school. I'm one way at church, I'm another way in my neighborhood. I'm one way at church, I'm a whole different person with my peers. I want to be consistent in my walk with Christ. I want people to see my light and my good works, and it draws them to Jesus. There may be some folks here, Lord, who are saying, hey, I'm looking for a church home. I'd like to become part of this church. They can come down and tell me that, God. Lord, I pray that you'll work in the people's lives now as we listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us about what faith really is. Faith, real dynamic faith, is something we do. In Jesus' name. You pray and respond as God works in your life. The deacons will be down here if you'd like to pray with them as well.